What's going on, family? How's everybody doing today? Good? I'd like to welcome all of our church family that's in-house today. Also, I'd like to welcome all of those tuning in online. And as a matter of fact, I got this space right now, so I'm just going to go ahead and take advantage of this right now and say, hi, Mom. I love you. I'd also like to say, hello to my grandfather and grandmother. And I'm going to cry. And Uncle Rhett and Aunt Rhonda. Thank you for never giving up on me. And thank you for introducing me to the love and grace of Jesus. I love you. All right. Okay. That's why it's a kingdom connection. I'm as big a crybaby as Pastor Josh. It's bad. It's bad. Okay, so we are currently in a series called Double Barrel. And if you guys tuned in with us last week, Pastor Josh talked about our focus verse, which is John 1, verse 14. And this is what the verse says. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of it. Both. And what Pastor Josh was communicating to us is that we need to be full of grace and truth always. We have to stay in the middle. And as he was communicating to us last week, he was taking us through what does that look like as a Christ follower to the world, to our outside world, our influence, our reach. Well, we need to be full of grace to people, because who wants to listen to somebody just telling them the truth? Not me. I don't like the truth sometimes. It hurts. It's painful sometimes. But it's that grace that paves way for the truth. And we can't just have truth, or can't have just grace, because we need the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And who knows that we all need a little bit of freedom, huh? I don't know about me. I definitely need some freedom. Definitely. But as I was thinking about this, I think oftentimes us as a church body, we get caught up in the Word of God, and we know it, and we've been doing this church thing 20, 30 years maybe. And I think sometimes we often forget the fact that not everybody even knows what grace is and what is truth. Well, I'm going to help us define it a little bit right now. This is the grace. Grace means the free and unmerited favor of God. It's free, unmerited, meaning we didn't earn it. It just is. He just loves us, and he forgives us. What is truth? I love this. I got this from Merriam-Webster, by the way. I don't have this, like, this deep disciple book. I'm like, Google, truth. Okay, that's beautiful. All right, let's use that. The body of real things, events, and facts. It's a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. Pretty cool that there's a spiritual reality noted in a human book. I love that. I love that. So, as we understand what grace is and what truth is, I know this in my own life, that I can always understand grace better, and I can always understand truth more. And so, I'd like to take us to a place in the Bible where we can kind of apply this in our lives. So, we heard that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Well, if Jesus is full of grace and full of truth, why do I need to be? He is who he is. I just depend on him. I'll let him be full of grace, and I'll let him be full of truth. And that would be great, except for the truth of God's word says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Pause. Now, the veil, talking about basically the blindness that we run through in this world and we don't see God. Everybody has had some participation in that, whether you found Jesus at 7 or 77, you understand the world. So the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. I got that from Pastor Josh. Yeah. And we all, who with unveiled faces, contemplate. We contemplate the Lord's glory. Are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, the truth is about being a Christ follower is it's not an option. It's not. When we know the grace and the truth of God, transformation will happen. It is a byproduct of understanding and putting our faith in Christ Jesus. It is going to happen because he is who he is. And the Bible says that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that his Spirit comes inside of us and it rests inside here, and that this is now a holy place. And guess what? Sometimes he's got to do a little rooting around, digging, getting some of this dirt out of there. Amen? Amen. But to contemplate, and I was thinking about that, and to be honest with you, I didn't really know what it meant. And I was like, well, if I'm going to get up here in front of a bunch of people, I better know what that word means. So I looked it up. This is what contemplate means. First of all, I noticed that it was a verb. Gosh, I had to go all the way back to like fourth grade. What's a verb? Action. That's right. It's an action. It means I'm doing something, right? And this is what it says. To look at thoughtfully for a long time. Think about profoundly and at length to meditate. So it's not just to wonder or to kick around, or to think about from time to time. To contemplate is to be thoughtfully looking at something for a long time. So let's look at some stuff. You guys want to look at some stuff? Yeah? You guys ready? Uncle Charlie, you ready? Let's go, baby. So let's dig into first the truth, because Jesus came full of grace and truth, and let's dig into the truth. Sip of water real quick. That's high quality H2O. All right. So where do we start? In the truth of God's word. Well, I said we start at the beginning. That makes sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's heard that before? Raise your hands. Yep. He created it all. He is the creator. And what God did is that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. As a matter of fact, everything he spoke into existence, but with man, he did something different. You see, I imagine he stooped down and he took some of that dirt, that clay, and he molded man with his own hands. He took time. He loved his creation. And then he breathed life into that creation. And behold, Adam was who he was. But Adam wasn't complete yet. How many know that? That's right. We need somebody to check us. So God said, hey, I'm going to give you Eve. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. Oh, I love that truth. All right. So here we are in the garden, right? God has created Adam. He has taken a rib, and he has made Eve. God said this. He said that he saw that man was alone and that it was not good. So he created the partner, the helper. And so Adam and Eve had this beautiful journey, really walking with God inside of this beautiful garden in a place that had no sin. But see, God gave some directions, and he gave some rules, some parameters, some boxes for Adam to stay inside. Why? Because he loved Adam, and he knew the result of getting outside of that box. And this is what he said. He said, all of this stuff is yours in here, but there's one tree I don't want you to eat from, and it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. What do you think happened? Don't you jump on that bed. I don't know, maybe that was just me as a kid, but that's how I did it. So, of course, what happened, right? I ate the fruit. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Eve took the fruit first. She gave some to Adam. And you might be thinking to yourself, why would you do that? Adam, you know not to eat from that. Hello? She was naked, right? Oh, hello? Huh, okay. Anyways, what happened was is there were now some consequences to this sin. There was consequence. See, God is holy, he's righteous, and he's just. And so because of Adam's sin, and because he led her astray, he was cast out of the garden. And the Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but that he chose Eve over God. And so what happened is we were expelled from the garden. Sin entered the world, and for the first time, we were separated from God. And there was a chasm that laid between God and between man. And so I'm going to fast forward a little bit. We're going to go to the story of Abraham. So God chooses a man named Abram. And this Abram, he says, I will make you a father of many nations. And this man's almost 100 years old. And he's like, okay. He has no kids whatsoever. But God's faithful. God does some things. So he provides him his first son. His first son was named Ishmael. And we're not going to go too far into that. But he was not the promised son. It was not a son with his wife. It was a son with basically a maidservant. And so Ishmael got cast out. He went out into the wilderness with his mother, and God actually blessed him, because what God said is that I will bless all your descendants, so he chose to bless him as well. But then he had Isaac, and it was his real son, his true son, flesh and blood, just like the other one, but this was with Sarai, his wife. And God tells him, hey, I want to do something. I want you to take your son up to the mountain. And he goes, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to lay your son down on that altar, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. And it's crazy to me that this man lived his whole life waiting for a son with his wife. And then God says, I want you to go kill him. That blows my mind. What really blows my mind is Abraham's faith. Because what does he do? He walks his son right up there and he builds the altar and he puts his son on the altar. And right as he's about to kill him, he hears the voice of the Lord say, stop. And he provides a ram for the sacrifice. So he takes his son off and he sacrifices the ram. Now, the significance of this story isn't so much the faith of Abraham, but the foreshadowing of what was to come. It says that Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith, because of his faith in God. That's important. We'll remember that. So fast forward a little bit later. And God has established a people through Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And now God had a people, and he was delivering promises to them. And he kept telling them, I'm going to give you a nation. He gave them a nation and a land, and then they went into slavery. And then a man named Moses God appeared to a man named Moses as a burning bush. And he says, I have heard the cry of my people who are in slavery. And he goes, and I'm going to use you to deliver them. And so what does Moses do? He goes to the Pharaoh. You've heard it. Oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Oh, baby, let my people go. Woo, woo, yeah. Yeah, I still got it. Come on now. Yes, sir. So God sends some plagues, right? And there's cool stuff. There's frogs. There's bloody. I'm telling you, you really got to read the Bible. It is awesome. Like, holy cow. It's got everything in there. It's awesome. Anyways, the point of this is, and I'm peddling, I apologize, but the point is that he chooses Moses, he delivers the people out of Israel. How many of you know that they took him, he parted the Red Sea, Pharaoh's armies, they were swallowed up by the sea, and he delivered them into the wilderness. And when you were in the wilderness, all the faith that they had seen, the reality of what God was doing in Israel or in Egypt, they quickly forgot. And they quickly made other idols and started worshiping other gods like humans do. It is our condition. The Bible says that we inherited a sinful nature from Adam. As soon as he sinned, that's what we were born with. That is our reality. That is our condition. And so as they are in this wilderness, God takes Moses up to a mountain and he starts dictating him some things. We know this is the Ten Commandments. And he chooses a people to pass down a law to them. And this law was it was never meant to save. Let's say it that way. What it was is it was meant to show us our true condition. And it was meant to show us who God is, his character, his love. We didn't see it yet. So at that point in time, God dwelt in what was called the Ark of the Covenant. The Spirit of God dwelt inside there. And it was inside of a tent. And it didn't dwell inside the hearts of men. And every year they would make sacrifices. As a matter of fact, they would make sacrifices every single day. And the sacrifices that they were to cover the sins of the people, because he was impressing upon them something. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so what God was doing is he was saying, hey, your sin has consequence. I am the great balancer, so if there is sin, there must be penalty, and I'm going to be the one, judge, jury, and executioner, who makes everything right in this universe. God had to be who he had to be. You know gravity? It falls at 8.6 meters per second squared, I believe it is. Who do you think's telling it to do that? Because there is law, there must be a lawgiver and a lawkeeper. That's the truth of the gospel and the truth of our King. And so as they were sacrificing these sacrifices, it was all never so much for them, but it was a foreshadowing. It was a telling. They were pointing to something. Actually, they weren't pointing to something. It was pointing to someone. It was all pointing to the Messiah, the promised one, who would take away the sin of the world. So on steps the scene of Jesus. And I know you've probably heard the Christmas stories. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And that's true. Jesus' ministry didn't start till he was about 30 years old, and it only lasted about 3 years. Why? Because it was scandalous what he was doing. You see, at that time, God's people, the religious authorities, the rules and the religion of God gotten out of hand. Because, see, men now touted themselves as vessels of God, as holy and righteous, but they weren't using it in the way that he intended. You see, they were casting down judgment, right? They were judging one another. They were holding others accountable for things that they weren't holding themselves accountable for. And it was a mess. And so Jesus spent his life doing a lot of things. See, he worked miracles, signs, and wonders. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus healed people, made people walk who were paralytic. He gave sight to the blind in a weird way, too. One time he spat on the ground and got some dirt and rubbed it in his eyes. And I was like, that's cool. You could do that without that. You know what I mean? But anyways, it was his method. And so Jesus lived this life of compassion and of love. And he shared the gospel with everybody. It wasn't so much what he was saying all the time, but what he was doing. Because see, with Jesus, he came full of grace and truth. He had both. So they're winding down the clock. Jesus has got 12 guys. 12 guys he's pouring his life into. He loves these men. And he's given them everything that he has. He's given them his power. He's given them authority. He's given them some really cool things. But see, remember that sacrifice stuff? Remember the covering, the animals? It was time. Because see, all of that animal sacrifices could never really amount to forgiveness of the sins of man. Why? It was just a covering, the Bible says. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come, of who was to come, and that was King Jesus. But the time had come. And so as the religious leaders gather up Roman armies and they have this big display, and what they do is they come and they kidnap Jesus. And you know, they got some bold people. And one of those 12, Peter, I love that man. And he was really bold in the presence of God. All this army's in front of him. He steps in front of Jesus. He pulls out his sword and he's whacking off ears. And he's like, you ain't taking my king. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Jesus came to do something. And if he didn't do what he did, we would not be who we are today. So here's the reality. As God humbled himself to the flesh, not only to the flesh, but to the cross. Because the truth is that God sent his one and only Son. And he was fully man, and he was fully God. But he humbled himself to the flesh, fully. He felt how we felt. He wept when Lazarus died. He understood the struggle for 40 days and nights. He was in the wilderness with the devil. He understands temptation. He does. He is our perfect, righteous, appointed mediator between us and the Father. So as this time drew near, what happened to Jesus? All of those men who were around him, who were bold, cutting off ears, striking servants, all these things, when they were no longer in the presence of God, they weren't so bold. Matter of fact, Peter denied God 3 times, and Jesus told him he'd do it. But it's okay, because the reality was is that Jesus came to lay down his life for the flock, because he is the good shepherd. And so, as they took him to trial, he opened not his mouth. Why? He didn't come to get a plea. He came to take the charge. And so, as you've probably heard, they beat him mercilessly. Jammed a crown of thorns in his head, and they mocked him, spit on him, hit him, made fun of him. And back in the day, they had a crucifixion, and they put him on this wooden cross, and they laid him out, and they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. And they lifted him high up on this mountain. Public humiliation is what it is. The soldiers and everybody, they jeered, they sneered, and they were like, ha ha, look, here's the king of the Jews. If you're the king of the Jews, why don't you take yourself off that cross? See, the thing is, they didn't understand. They couldn't see the tree through the forest. And Jesus saved to the very end. Even the thief on the cross who was standing next to him, he believed in God and he said, today, brother, you will be with me in paradise. So what happened on that cross was Jesus was rejected, spit on, mocked. He was beaten, bloodied, battered. And at the very end, as it was all going down, Jesus screamed out. This is what he said. It is finished. And as he gave his final breath, he died. He died. But what happened in that moment when he died, there was spiritual application. See, God turned his head and he looked towards Jesus and he poured out the cup of wrath, the righteous wrath, the penalty for my sin, your sin, the sin of the entire world. That's what he did. But how many people know that he didn't stay in that grave? Huh? Because the reality is 3 days later, he walked out of that grave and he conquered sin, death, and the grave. And the truth is that the disciples seen him and they were like, oh my gosh, you were dead, but now you're alive. What's going on? I don't understand. And he was like, hey, just calm down. Hey, I'm coming to give you some gifts. I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you. So he hung out for 40 days. And when he left on that 40th day, he said, it's better that I go. Because if I go, my Father will send the Spirit. Because Jesus said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the truth is that our bodies are no longer our own, but it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is the truth of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Jesus said it this way, John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, because he was the one who did the work to reconcile us back to God. He is the one who breached the chasm that was broken in the garden. He is the restorer, the breacher, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That is Jesus, and that is the truth. Let's dig into the grace a little bit, huh? Let's dig into the grace. Galatians 3, 1 through 14. And this is what the Bible says. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing the church in Galatia, and there had been some heresy going on through the church, and so he just needed to write some things really quickly. And this is what he said. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely, it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. That's right. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right by God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ, has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. See, the Old Testament was a lot of truth, a lot of the truth of God. But see, the truth of God laid the foundation for the grace of Jesus, right? Because here's the reality. When Jesus stepped on the scene, he said, behold, I come to do a new thing. I'm doing it differently. So whereas it was in the Old Testament, it was the truth of God pointing towards the grace of God. Now that Jesus came and we have the grace of God, now the grace precedes the truth. He said he came to do a new thing. So therefore, grace first, truth second. Not less, not more, one or the other, but both. Full of grace, full of truth, grace first, truth second. I just realized that's probably backwards. Grace, truth, probably looking at it a little different with my hands. I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you don't mind, I'd like to share a little bit about where I've seen grace and truth work in my life personally, and how when I had one and I didn't have the other, what the result was. So it's 2015, December, and I'm sitting in a maximum security prison in the state of Arizona. And I was beaten. I was beaten up pretty bad. Had some black eyes, bleeding. Had some of my friends turn against me. I don't know, maybe some of you guys understand how that goes. And as a matter of fact, I'm sitting inside of a jail, inside of a prison. Something called CDU in the hole. So you got no cellmate, you got no one. And I'd gotten in so much trouble. Finally, the trust of my family, they were like, dude, I'm like, we don't know what's true. What's coming out of your mouth, man? This is hard for us. I think maybe right now we just need some space. And I'm about 3 months from getting out of prison. And so for the first time in my life, I was stuck in this little tiny cell by myself. I didn't have anybody there to cry with. I didn't have anybody to call, because I was finally alone. Truly, truly alone. And so for the first time, I humbled myself and I hit my knees and I said, God, if you're real, show me something. And he did. And for the first time in my life, I knew that it was okay. I knew that I was forgiven. I can't explain it to you. It was a feeling. It was as if the weight of the world had just been lifted off of me. And for the first time in my life, I could see. I could see clearly. Can I put it this way? The veil had been taken away. And I knew that God was real. So I get out of prison. And I knew the grace of God. And things were okay for a while, until they weren't. See, the grace only lasted so long. Now, the grace of God lasted forever, but the grace that I had for myself didn't last very long. So pretty soon I started beating myself up, and pretty soon I started falling into old habits. 9 months later, I'm back in prison. But this time it was different. It was different. Because what I did is I started seeking for the truth of God. I started opening my Bible. I started reading the truth of God's word, and let me tell you what, it transformed me. And for the first time in my life, I was set free. For the first time in my life, the old desires, the old ways, they were gone. They were gone. I was a hopeless drug addict, hopeless. And as bad as you think it is, it was. It was that bad. I haven't had a drug in 7 years. All grace and glory to God, amen. That's him, his grace, and his truth. And I, for the first time in my life, I understood and knew the truth. And guess what? The truth set me free. But see, That's why I needed both the grace of God and the truth of God, because the grace of God got me forgiveness. The truth of God kept me in his holy ways. It was the truth of God that set me free. It was the truth of God that allowed me to stand and look in the mirror and say, hey, you know what? You're a child of the Most High King, and no power on heaven or earth has the power to remove you. Yeah. So, I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know. Maybe you walked into this place, stumbled in, and you were like, I don't know, somebody invited me, I'll go. Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you just don't have the same passion that you used to anymore. It's okay. It's okay. Or maybe you're somebody who your whole life, you heard about the truth of God, but were never shown any grace from a so-called Christian. And that it was all rules. And you looked at it and you were like, how am I ever going to amount to this? The truth is, we won't. We won't. That's why Jesus came. It is why he is who he is, and only Jesus could be Jesus. Now, does that mean we get to just go do whatever we want? Absolutely not. Because we're being transformed into his image. Guess what? God was perfect. But I tell you what, if we contemplate and look at our sin and not the Father, we're not going to find freedom. When we contemplate things, we must contemplate his grace and his truth. We need it both. And so, if you are in this room right now, and God's knocking on your heart, Revelation 3 says this, Jesus' words himself, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever hears my knock and opens that door, I will come into him. And him and I will dine in my Father's house forever. The truth of God, the grace of God is for you, no matter who you are. And you may be in a prison of your own, and you're like, how do I get out of here? The walls are closing in. I'll tell you how. The Word of God will deliver you. I promise you. It is not my promise, it's his. And I've seen it work in my own life. And I'm here to tell you that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so if I'm telling you these things, it's because God has done it in my life. I've seen it happen. I've seen it work. And let me tell you, it's for you. It's for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So church family, you know how we do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And if that's you, I just want to help bring you into the courtyard of our Father. And it's not the words that I'm saying or the words that you're going to be saying that matter. It's the transformation in your heart that matters. It may be just like me. God, if you're real, show me something. Maybe that's the prayer. But today I'm going to help lead you and give you some words that we can take on and hopefully usher us into the presence of God. Church family, you know how we do it. Everybody say, dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give it up to the people who made that decision for the first time? Yeah, let's give it up. Amen. Now I'd like to challenge you, Christian, Christ follower. Guess what? We got work to do. All week long, we got work to do. We are ambassadors of God. We are light bearers of the truth of Jesus Christ. My challenge to you, stay here this week. Stay here. Stay in the grace and truth of God. Let the grace precede the truth of God so that they know that you are his disciples. So I want to say a prayer for us as we go out and we go into our mission field. God, we love you. Jesus, we worship you. Father, you are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There is none other like you. And Father, we pray at this time that you well up the courage to go out there and shine your light, Father, to help breach the chasm for others, Jesus, and most importantly, to show others the grace of God. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we adore you. It's all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.